Righty, we're in the book of Genesis. As you're aware, if you've been with us for a little while, if you're visiting with us today, we're going through Genesis. We have been since the start of the year. And this morning we're in Genesis chapter 15. So have your Bibles if you'd like to turn with me to Genesis 15, and we're going to read the first six verses of this chapter. Genesis 15, verse 1. Says this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And God brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. We've been looking at the life of Abraham for a number of weeks now. We understand that Abram was called out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. Sometime before this, right? Probably 30 years before this particular incident. We get a marker of Abram's age in the next chapter, where it's been 10 years since he's left Haran. So he's receiving this vision of the Lord sometime between 5 to 10 years of his journeys, of his sojourning, of his wanderings in a land that God said, I will show you. And you see, the Lord comes to Abraham, and he comes to him straight after a great victory. And we read from this particular account the great insight that God has about what's going on in the heart of Abraham. It's been close on 10 years since he's left Haran, since he received the amazing promise from God that Abram would have a land, he would have offspring or a seed, and he would have blessings, both personal blessings, both national blessings through the seed of his offspring, and international blessings to all the ends of the earth. And to this point in time in Abram's life, if you were to sort of graph his life, it'd be kind of interesting, right? I reckon this graph would be like sort of one of those fledgling sort of IT stocks that you would have. Now, if you invested in a fledgling IT company or what have you, you would see the stock price go up and down, up and down, up and down, right? I reckon Abram's life is a little bit like that. He started really well by responding to the call out of Ur, but there was a little bit of a problem with that, right? Because God said, Leave your family. But he took his family with him. And they ended up in Haran. Once his family, his father died, Abraham immediately responds to God's call. And he enters the land, and at probably the high point of his faith, he enters his land, and what does he do? He builds altars. He worships God. He calls upon the name of the Lord. However, a crisis comes. A famine hits the land. And Abraham reverts back to his modus operandi of lying and deceiving, of not seeking God. He lied about Sarah, his wife, and he deceived Pharaoh. Why? Because at that point in time, Abraham was on the throne of his life. It's all about me. I don't want to die. You're so beautiful. I'll see you and they'll kill me. So we have this journey in Egypt, but do you notice God's faithfulness through it? Even in Abram's disobedience, we see personal blessings come to Abram. He comes out of Egypt with great wealth. He's even got camels and donkeys. Can you imagine that? Camels and donkeys, a sign of great wealth. What a wonderful picture of God's grace. God is so faithful to his promise. Even in Abram's disobedience, he blesses him personally with great wealth. The next test comes in his prosperity, and we see once again Abraham's faith at a high point as he allows Lot to choose the land, because he knows that God has promised him a land. He knows God will be faithful to his promise. And then last week we saw the strong faith of Abram as he pursued the kings of his homeland. Did you notice that? All those eastern kings were from the area of Ur. That's where we see Abram, the Hebrew, his new designation as a follower of God, actually fighting against his kinsmen and his countrymen. And he goes in with an army of 318 against armies of many more than that. Against four kings and their armies. We're not told how many, but they would have been larger than 318. And he releases Lot from captivity. But the wonderful thing about the story of faith is Abram acknowledges who? The Lord Most High. He acknowledges the fact that God has granted him the victory. The battle belongs to the Lord. So it's a high point of his faith. And then we get to Genesis 15 in what we've just read. It's interesting, isn't it, that here the Lord comes to Abram. The Lord knows what's going on in Abram's heart. He comes to him in a vision, and his words are incredibly comforting, I'm sure, to Abram. Because God says to him, "Fear not. Fear not. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." He writes throughout the Old Testament when a vision is given to one of God's people, it's different to a dream. Visions in Scripture are for the purpose of communicating the Word of God to that person. You look throughout the Old Testament, that's what happens. When God appears to someone in a vision, it's about communicating his purposes, his will, and his word to his people. And this is what we see here. Abram, who later is known as the friend of God, has a visit from God through this vision. Because God, in his grace, knew what was troubling Abram. He addresses Abram with a command, "Fear not." So you would assume naturally there is some fear starting to well up inside of Abram. Potentially it may have been the fear that, okay, I've just won a great battle and there's going to be some repercussions for that. Think about that, right? He's just taken out four kings. Maybe there's repercussions. Maybe he's sitting in his tent thinking, "Oh, have I got a mark on my back? Am I a marked man?" Or maybe it's the fear that God is not fulfilling his promises as he has stated. But God comes to him so graciously and says, "I'm going to be your shield." Isn't that wonderful? And someone is your shield. What does that mean? You are protected, right? You are protected. It's an image of war. It's an image of defense. And it's actually even an image of offense. A shield can be used in both ways, both defensively and offensively. But God is restating to Abraham, even though there is fear in your heart, and this is wrongful fear, there is fear that is right, okay? For any of you who have stood on a 10,000-foot mountain and you stood on the edge like this and you look over, your fear is okay in case you slip. That's a godly fear. But here, fear has potentially overtaken Abram. He's concerned. And God is so affirming in his grace, and he says to him, fear not, I am your shield. And by the way, your reward is going to be very great. What has just happened in the story of Abraham? He's given all the plunder from his army back to Gomorrah. He's taken no reward for himself. And God says to him, your reward will be great. So we have a wonderful picture of protection and a wonderful picture of God's come. You see, primarily God is comforting Abram through his words. God is teaching Abram to be satisfied in him alone. Notice that? That's the lesson that we have here. I am your shield. Your reward will be great. You see, in the same way God comforts you and I, if we are followers of Christ through his word. That's why we take God's word seriously here at Church at Para Vista. This is where our comfort lies. Our comfort lies in the fact that God's word is true and that what we have here is without error. Because God has spoken it. But not only is God's word true, just note this, God's word is sufficient. Would you put a ring around that word? God's word is sufficient. Because the sufficiency of Scripture is under attack right throughout the church. I want to declare to you today that God's word is sufficient. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells me that his divine power gives me everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word is sufficient. Throughout the Gospels, when Jesus says, cast all your cares upon me. My yoke is easy, your burden is light. God's word is sufficient to deal with your anxieties and with your fear. This is the clear example here of Abram. God knows the struggles you are having. God knows that your walk of faith is so much like Abram's, up and down like a graph that's all over the show. Do you know what? God's word is sufficient. His promises are true. He is a promise-keeping God. So what is Abram's response to this? As you read this, how do you see? What do you think his response is? A couple of things come to mind here, right? He's a little bit skeptical, I think. He's a little bit skeptical. In light of the divine promise that's just been given to him, I am your shield and your reward will be great. And you can understand his response because so often we are like this. And his response actually almost verges on blasphemy, right? Almost. But Abraham acknowledges who he is talking to. He uses And it's not used very often in the Old Testament, this compound name of God, Lord God. Abraham said, "Oh Lord God," or "Sovereign Lord," as the NLT puts it. It's a great rendition of the two words there. Sovereign Lord, I understand you are sovereign over all things, but, I'm not sure about your promise. There's a real disconnect going on here. I'm not sure because I do not have a son. And all the promises that you have given me are going to go to Eliezer of Damascus. So how does God respond to that? Graciously and tenderly. Graciously and tenderly. He sees this stumbling servant. He sees Abram really struggling with this issue. I have faith, but I don't see the fruit of my faith, if you like. He's struggling through it. Because this is not... And when God responds to him, he says no. He responds in a couple of ways, right? The word of the Lord came to him, verse 4, "This man, Eliezer, will not be the heir." So we'll put pay to that, "but your very own son." Has this been communicated to Abram before? Yes. Chapter 12, verse 2. Chapter 12, verse 7. Chapter 13, verse 16. Part of God's irrevocable promise to Abraham that he would have a seed, that a nation would come from him, even though Sarah was barren. And then God gives Abraham this wonderful picture. Go outside, Abraham, look up into the stars. How many of you have done that? A deep, dark night, and you look up into the stars with our almost perfect vision. You see quite a number of them, right? God says to Abraham, "You former moon worshipper," remember he came out of the earth where there was a Zergurt and they worshipped the moon god. "You former moon worshipper, listen to me, the creators of the heavens and the earth. Look up, I am faithful to my promise. The stars you see, so will be the nation that comes out of your loins. I am the sovereign Lord, and I will fulfill the promise, and there will be an heir." And then what is the recorded response of Abram? Not recorded, but I reckon there would have been repentance in Abram's heart as he considered what God was reaffirming to him. And we see the most beautiful words in Scripture that can ever be written about anybody right here in Genesis 15:6. Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham's response, he moved from a protest to confession. Confession in the power of God. And he believed the Lord. And just as an aside, this is not the first time that Abraham believed. You go to Hebrews chapter 11. And we see the testimony later in Scripture that Abraham's belief and his subsequent accounting to him as righteous occurred when he left Ur. By the terms we read in Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham, without knowing where he was going, went. And in the tense of this verb, it's most naturally implies there's a consistent continuance in a past state. That's the best way I could put it for you. So this belief is an ongoing part of Abraham's walk. Yes, here it's a trusting response to the promise of God, but it's something that has already occurred. when he was called from the Ur of Chaldees. And the result of this belief, or as the New Testament puts it, the result of his faith in God, was that God declares him righteous. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. I cannot talk about this without going to Romans 4. Romans 4, we'll just do a quick survey of this and draw in some application for us. Romans 4, 1. What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. A direct quote from our portion today. Then Paul goes on, talks about David. The same way he concludes that David's faith counted to him as righteousness. Verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Notice this verse, verse 16. This is why it depends on faith, in order that the promises may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. And down later in the chapter, in verse 22. This is why his faith, Abraham, was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone. So these words back in Genesis 15:6 are not written just for the sake of Abram. Notice the response here. But they're written also for our sake. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Isn't this wonderful good news that faith and justification, or justification comes by faith alone? Your right standing before God, which is another way of saying justification, your right standing before God comes by faith alone. And what happens is that God sees Christ, who has died a sinner's death, and he counts all of Christ's righteousness to your account, and you are justified. And that's the gospel in a nutshell, folks. When you believe by faith that Christ has died on your behalf, you're counted righteous before God. There's no works. There's nothing that you do. Your righteousness has been granted to you by God and God alone. Now the counter side of that, because it's God and God alone, the promise is unconditional. Because God doesn't break his promise. And that's tremendously good news. Because that moves you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I trust that's been your experience. You've called out in repentance and in faith. You've trusted Christ for salvation, because that's the only way of salvation. Church attendance doesn't do it. Morality doesn't do it. Living a good life can never do it, because we are so wretched. We're so far removed from the holiness of God. But just like Enoch before him, Abel before him, Noah before him, Abram's accounted as righteous by God. Not for any works that Abram's done, but because of his faith in the promises of God. Let's read the next part of the chapter. And Abram said to him, verse 7, and God said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But Abraham said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought them all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against each other. They did not cut the birds in half, and when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord cut a covenant with Abram, saying, your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. What we have here is God ratifying the covenant with Abram. Clearly God has said to Abram, you're going to have a land. And Abram in verse 8 says, well, how do I know I'm going to possess it? So God cuts a covenant with Abraham in a deeply symbolic way. We've talked about this before. Animals are laid out, they're cut in half. Generally, when that happened, to ratify the promise, you know what ratifying a promise is? When I wear a wedding ring, I'm ratifying the promise to Julie that I'll be faithful to my vows. That's a sign to you all. Same here with this covenant, that what they used to do in the ancient Near East is, if it was a really serious covenant, both parties would pass through the blood of those two animals and say, okay, if anything goes wrong, anything goes awry with this covenant, then be it on our heads. But here we see God cutting the covenant. He puts Abram to sleep, and he alone passes through the pieces, which makes this covenant unconditional and unilateral. Prior to that, he gives some prophecy to Abram. He talks about his seed. He talks about the nation that's going to come from his body. And he talks about the fact that they'll be enslaved for 400 years. Can you imagine this? The Israelites read this for the first time on the edge of the promised land. Ah, I see why we're enslaved. God also gives Abram the promise here that he actually won't possess the land. Notice that? The promise here is that Abram himself will not possess the land, but his offspring will possess the land. And he also gives a time frame of the 400 years. And he says why? Because the sin of the Amorites is not yet complete. We won't go into that. If you do, you're involved in a life group, if you're involved in small groups, you can discover a little bit further why that is a significant statement. The overarching theme here is, I think Abram is learning that suffering precedes glory. There will be suffering before the glorious promise will be revealed. Suffering precedes glory. See, for Abram, the ultimate promise to him was on the other side of the grave. He was granted peace. Isn't that beautiful? You'll go to your fathers in peace. You'll have a time of peace. And on the back of the fact that God has said, I'm your shield, I'm your protection, and he is full of fear. God turns and says, even though the promise is here, and you will not see it, you will have peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. And then God, through the symbol of the smoking pot, cuts this covenant and promises some land boundaries. These land boundaries, and this would be a question that I won't answer today. The question would be, has the promises of God, according to these physical boundaries, ever been realized? Key question. Is that from there, you'll determine what you think about the millennium, what you think about God's promises being fulfilled. So I would say that nowhere else in Scripture has the nation ever held these boundaries. And because God is faithful to his promises, when will that occur? You can spiritualize it and say, okay, well now it's all in the church. Or you go down the track and saying, okay, these are physical land boundaries, therefore God will take care of that. That's another lesson. This morning, I hope you've seen that God is a God who's under contract. He makes irrevocable promises to his people. To Abram, we see it in the form of land, seed, and blessing. For you and I, we see it in these areas. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. The praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through the blood, his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to the purpose for which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, the praise of his glorious name. Ephesians 1. God is faithful. God is so faithful. Dwell on the beauty of these things. Let this cast out and drive out the fear in your life as you see who you are in him. You're sealed. You're adopted. You're redeemed. They're just some of the aspects of who we are in Christ. God is faithful to Abram. God is faithful to you and I through faith in Christ. I invite the music team up as we sing our final hymn. An anthem of praise. It's an old hymn with a new take. And I particularly like the new verse that's been added here. It's the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. You cannot read Genesis 15 without affirming the faithfulness of God. But a new verse has been added in here, and I'd just like to read that to you. I could not love thee, so blind and unfeeling. Covenant promises fell not to me, then without warning, desire or deserving, I found my treasure, my pleasure in thee. What wonderful words about God's faithfulness to us.